Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
How you doing? I'm glad to hear that some of you are well, and others of you apparently are like, we'll see. All right. Fair. My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my joy and privilege to get to open God's Word with you this morning. We are continuing in our teaching series in the book of Romans, and we are almost done with season one. Now, if you weren't here for the beginning of this non-Netflix series, we're taking the book of Romans because it's a massive book, and we're breaking it up into seasons, chapters 1 through 4, and then 5 through 8, 9 through 11, and 12, all the way to the end of the book in chapter 16. And so that's sort of where the thematic breaks are, and we're wrapping up one of the big themes that talks about why in the world do we need this thing called the gospel? And what does that even mean anyway? And so Paul gets right to work when we open the book. He says, hi, my name is Paul. I'm a slave of Jesus. That's the way he introduces himself to the Romans. And he's writing to a Roman church that is racked with division. And the way that he helps this church that's racked with division is reminding them that the gospel is for everybody. The church in Rome was struggling with ethnic division. There was racism going on. There was trying to figure out, like, how do we live in Rome and hang out with these people called the Jews and also follow this Messiah of theirs called Jesus, but we have a king. His name is Caesar. How does this all work out? And the way that he says we're all going to stay together isn't the way you would probably say we should all stay together, or I would say we should all stay together. He doesn't say, oh, well, what you need to do is have a big potluck. Or what you need to do is have a big unity event, or a long worship service, or a listening session. He says, you need to remember the gospel. And he's really excited about the gospel because the gospel is the thing that makes us, us. He goes on to say that this is important because everyone is going to be judged, because everyone is under sin. Paul sets up this dichotomy of the king of this world and the king, the kind of king that Jesus is. The king of this world, like Caesar, like Pharaoh, like every false king that has come before him, is a king who into whom we are enslaved in our own sin, which sets up a problem. Well, how is God going to deal with that? God says he's going to judge sin, and he's going to judge all of us equally, which is good news and bad news. It's good news because everyone's going to be equal justice under the Lord. Like, praise God. However, that also means for you and for me. Ooh. And it's at that point that you're like, wait, is there some sort of like backdoor sort of special knock, wink? Because that's what the Jewish Christians in the church thought that they had. And Paul said, no. We are saved by grace, not by group. God is just. But he also turns out to be the justifier of the ungodly. How does this work? How is it going to work that God is going to be really committed to obliterating evil in the world? Because I don't know about you, but watching the news just makes me long for judgment. The older I get, I'm like, you know what, Lord, let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up. And, you know, I would joke about that, but if he wraps it up, that means I'm going to get wrapped up too. So he's judge, but how is he going to justify us? And what we studied last week is the answer, that in Christ, God shows simultaneously his love for sinners and his judgment over sin. He's the just and the justifier by a great exchange. He does this in Jesus in such a way that we sinners could be pardoned from his judgment. And so simultaneously, Paul's saying, hey, you're more loved than you can possibly imagine, and sin is so much more worse than like dropping the bad word. Or like taking a second look, like it's so much worse than that. It's deeper. It's in you and it's in me, and we are enslaved to it. But don't worry, Jesus has come to rescue you and to change you and to reform you. How do we then opt into that project of redemption and that thing that Jesus has done? By faith. And that all sounds good, but it leaves a question hanging out there for all the Jewish Christians. Well, then what gives with the first 2/3 of my Bible, Paul? That whole Old Testament part, that's really a lot. I mean, if you look at your Bible, the New Testament is, you know, the right quarter, third. God seems to have said and done a lot leading up to that. What gives? Is it all just abrogated? Was the Old Testament just sort of God's first, like, practice swing, and it didn't quite work out, so he sent Jesus in? And Paul's answer to that question is no. No. All of this was always part of God's wisdom and God's plan. So let's listen to how in Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 1 through 12. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How was it counted to him then? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It wasn't after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Well, the purpose was to make him the father of all who would believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have faith in you. Help us to trust and to see that you're trustworthy. Amen. There are two ways that you can go with a passage like this, particularly in Romans 4. Paul's doing a couple things. First thing that he's trying to do is explain theologically how we go from a guy named Abraham who got a promise and then walked across the Mesopotamia and then walked into a promised land and became the Jewish nation and did all that. How does that connect with this Jesus guy, and how is it all strung together? There's the theological importance of making the connection that Abraham was always following God by faith. But then there's the more experiential part, which is we've got to walk by faith. We've got to trust God. And I want to start with you on this part because I have problems with faith. And you might respond by saying, you are in the wrong profession, sir. That would be fair. But like, faith is one of those words that just, I don't know, I love it and I don't. In the New Testament, there's one Greek word from which we translate four or so different English words: believe, trust, rely. But they all mean the same word in Greek, and I have a problem with all of them. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you have trust issues like me. We live in a moment where trust is really hard, but I just, my whole childhood makes trust hard. When your authority figures and parental figures all very early in life give you good reasons not to trust them, you find the idea of trusting God not particularly useful. And then when someone comes along and says, well, God is like a parent, that doesn't help. And so maybe I'll trust a teacher. Nope, that didn't work out well. Maybe a politician. Oh God. No. Maybe an author, maybe a speaker. See, whenever we look around now, especially that we can see so much of each other's lives online, like, it becomes really obvious really quickly that trusting others is not a very worthwhile endeavor. And so we decide, I know who I'll trust. me. And that goes great until you start to know yourself. And you realize, oh man, I'm just as flaky and unreliable as the people that were flaky and unreliable early on in my life. This isn't any better, but it's kind of the best that we got. And so we just sort of wander around life going, well, I don't want to trust these people, and I don't even know that I can trust God, so I guess I'll just rely on myself. Got trust issues. I certainly do. And those issues are made even more complex when you take the gospel of Jesus out onto the college campus or into the high school campus or into your office or into my neighborhood or across the street. And we tell people, listen, God is amazing and you can trust God and what he's done in Jesus to rescue you and give you a new heart and you can do that and you need to do that. And a lot of times we are told, no. As a pastor, I get a lot of no's. I hear a lot of reasons people don't want to trust God. A common one, God is anti-science. That's just silly, because God invented everything you could know, so it seems he's into it a little bit. Do you like physics? He made that. Cool. The other one, well, Christians are boring. Well, some are. But when I think about my brothers and sisters in the developing world where Christianity is illegal, I think probably many of them would love to lead a little bit more of a boring life. But by far the most common one is Christianity leads inevitably to bigotry. That to be a Christian is to follow a certain moral code and to belong to a certain group, that once you do that and once you're in that group, you necessarily have to look down your nose at people who aren't like you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Trusting God and what God has done in the gospel of his son Jesus is very simply the only antidote to bigotry that there is. And this was the antidote that Paul reached for when he was trying to deal with the bigotry and racism in the church in Rome. And what was his answer? You need to remind yourself of the gospel and look a little closer one more time. And so we're going to do that together today. Because what we're going to find as we follow the thoughts of the Apostle Paul is that the answer to our problems isn't less gospel, it's more of it. Not less faith, but more of it. Not less Jesus, but more Jesus. Because we find ourselves in the family of God, not by any other way, but by faith. I get some of you got trust issues, and you may not find that easy. Cool. Me too. But just because something is difficult doesn't make it untrue. So let's see what our apostle says. We find ourselves in the family of God by faith, first in contrast to the idea of works. Now here, faith simply means trust in God that manifests itself in like your actions and attitude. And work here means like external markers and or actions that make you like in or accepted, okay? So that's how we're defining these words in Paul's discussion of them. So he says, what then can we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What he means by that, okay, you Jews, you're all like great, 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 far off grandsons and daughters of Abraham. For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what's the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is all coming on the back of Romans chapter 3, where Paul has just told us the way we're made righteous, that is, the way we experience God's pleasure, the way we gain his faithfulness, the way we are forgiven, the way we are brought into his family, isn't by anything other than trusting Jesus. And Paul's going back and saying, it's only ever been that way. I don't know if you grew up in church or around church, and if you did, like I did, I was taught that like Old Testament religion was like, you do stuff and then God accepts you. But New Testament religion is Jesus has done stuff and now he accepts you by faith. Anybody ever taught this? It's wrong. It's so wrong. It's not even close to true. Here's how you know. Abraham did nothing. He was a post-midlife pagan living in a town called Ur. Sounds like a place in Mississippi. If you're from Mississippi, no offense, but you know. It's true. And God appears to him and says, come follow me. And he says, okay. He trusts God. And that's our lineage. We are not brought into the family of God by works, by external markers, by having the right clothes on or being the right color or having the right tax bracket or the right educational background or the right accent or the right any of these things. We are finding ourselves a part of the family of God by faith, by trusting that what Jesus did and who he said he was is true and good. So we trust him. If Abraham can't boast, you don't get to boast. You're like, but I grew up in church. I went to Awana. I have many Bible verses memorized. Cool. Abraham got a word from the Lord and walked for 1,500 miles. That's some Forrest Gump kind of faith. I just went running. Like, he just went. Forrest Gump. You apparently haven't seen Forrest Gump. This is what's wrong with the world right now, Pastor Donnie. I feel like it's a movie. It came out on a video cassette, which is a medium you can find more about on Wikipedia. Big hand crank. Okay. So Abram trusted God, and what God gave him was this thing called righteousness. We keep reading, now the one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but is due, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Look, you got a choice, and you get to make it. Are you going to try to live the kind of life that gets God on the hook to bless you, or are you going to come to terms with the reality that you can't live that kind of life? There's no group you can be a part of, or thing you can do to earn God's favor and merit a place in his people. So are you going to receive it as a gift? Now again, to receive anything as a gift, you've got to trust the gift giver, right? Some of you, you know, you've got family members or like a friend who gives really good gifts, right? And Christmas time comes around, like, where's grandpa's gift? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. But, you know, Aunt so-and-so, you don't really care for her gift, right? Like, oh, a cat poster again. You know, re-gift. You got to trust that the giver of the gift is good and worth receiving a gift from. And what the gospel tells us is that he is. He is. And so he connects this to the work of King David, who wrote a song about this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. What Paul is saying is all of this stuff, all of the blessings, all of the promises out in the Old Testament, they're not to be obtained by your religious performance or your being in the right group or your voting in the right way or being the right nationality. They are a gift to you to be received by faith. So who do you trust? So you cannot simultaneously insist on trusting yourself and receive anything good from the hand of God. We cannot simultaneously insist in trusting in some other form of religion and receiving anything like justification from God. We find ourselves in the family of God by faith, not by doing anything to earn our way there. But sort of this then brings up a whole different question. Well, then, what gives with all the stuff that Abraham was called to do? Verse 9 says, so is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We got to talk about what we're talking about because that's a weird question to ask, especially if you're not familiar with the Bible. You're like, whoa, that got medical. Strange. Okay, so for those of you who are newer to Christianity and particularly the Old Testament, circumcision was an identity marker. It was how you knew you were part of the people of God. God gave Abraham this covenant sign as an indication of an inward reality that you were part of the people of God, the people that God had promised to be gracious toward, to bless, and to bring into a promised land. And so Paul's asking this question. So were all of those promises only for the people who bear the same like outward sign that Abraham had? Or was this to be for other people also? And what Paul is saying to us is it's for all of us. And he figures this out by asking the question, well, when did God make promises to Abraham? Well, if you go back in your Bible, you find in Genesis chapter 15 that God reckoned Abraham's trust as righteousness before Abraham ever received the sign of circumcision. So wait, you're saying, Adam, that God honored Abraham's faith, like his trust, and acknowledged that trust with an outward sign that then led to obedience and blessing. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly the way it worked with Moses. God rescued the people of Israel out from under the false god, King Pharaoh. He brought them through the judgment waters by a mighty deliverance, and then he gave them the law. He didn't give them the law and say, well, we'll see how you do. If you can manage this law stuff, maybe we'll get a resurrection or a rescue for you. We'll see. Get to work. And yet you and I, we have like this entropic relationship with faith. We start by faith, but we just for some reason want to continue to self-justify. I get it. Look, I trust myself implicitly, and that's not good, but that's just my default setting where I look around at the adults who are supposed to have been adults in my life, and no, that didn't work out well. And then I look at my newsfeed, and that's definitely not going well. If you trust anyone on that, we should pray for you to have your eyes open. God heals blind people. And then you look in yourself, and that's all that you're left with. And what Abraham is saying is, you can trust in God because he's the only one who's proven himself worthy of it. He's proven himself worthy of it. And that's in no way different than what our forefather Abraham was invited to do, to come into a trust relationship with God. We're saved by faith, not by works, and we're brought into the family of God by faith in order to be forgiven and rescued, which is something you cannot give to yourself. This blessing wasn't only for those who had received an outward sign of an inward reality. It was for those who had the inward reality of faith, of trusting in God. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal. Listen, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a big baptism Sunday. It's going to be awesome. We're going to put a big horse trough right here. Pastor Donnie likes to call it a beautiful mess, which is true. It is both beautiful and it is a mess. There's waters everywhere. People are shouting. It's amazing. The water of baptism is meaningless and powerless apart from faith. There's nothing magical about me dipping you in water in a horse trough in a YMCA. Listen, I wish that's how people got saved, because I would walk around with water. Super soaker kind of salvation story. It'd be great. You know, I like that scene in Nacho Libre. But combined with faith, these outward signs mark an inward reality that only God could have accomplished and that we can only access by trusting him. So he goes on to say, listen, the purpose of God doing this was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. He's going back all the way to the beginning of the story of God's people, and he's saying, listen, it doesn't work the way you think it works. God is building himself a people who have come back into a trust relationship with him. And he's so interested in doing that that he didn't give them a law book and say, now get to work. He gave them his son so the work would be done. He gives us Jesus. And then he invites us. At the very end, Paul says, listen, the problem, or this was all done so that he would be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that faith and righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of all of those who would walk in his footsteps. Paul ends this brief passage by saying, come, walk with your father Abraham in a way more faithful than you thought. He's saying to the Jewish people, your founder has been misunderstood by you. But come, walk in his footsteps of faith. I don't know about you, but I got big trust issues. Yet, I am saved by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, apart from being the right ethnicity, apart from voting in the correct way or having enough money or time or whatever. I am saved not because of what I have, but because of what I lack. I am saved. I am brought into the family of God, not because I was a good purchase, but because he's a good father. And the way that all comes to pass is when I follow the footsteps of my forefather Abraham to the one he was following in the beginning, a better Abraham, a better father, a better deliverer. His name is Jesus, who walked not out of Ur of the Chaldees, but out of the courts of heaven, not into a promised land, but to bring us into a promised land, not to get blessed, but to get upon his own body the curses for sin, so that he could give more blessing and more acceptance and more love and more righteousness than we are even aware that we need, so we can trust him, because we've got someone better than Abraham. We've got a promised land that's better than a patch of dirt in the Middle East. We've got a future that's coming where all injustice, all unrighteousness, all bigotry will finally and fully be done away with only and always by faith in Christ. That means two things are true at once. I am a sinner, and I am so loved. I still have trust issues. I still want to check God's work. If it's possible to micromanage God, I am trying. But I don't have to. And rest for my soul comes when I realize it. You realize that when you're saved by faith and you don't have to earn God's favor, when you remind yourself of the gospel, do you see how impossible it is for bigotry to grow in your heart? I can't look at any of y'all and think of myself better than you. Because the moment I do, I'm reminded of the brokenness in me. Bigotry and hatred and racism, these things don't grow in the soil of gospel fidelity. They grow out of something else in there. Maybe needs to get pulled out. Maybe needs to get tilled up and uprooted. Yeah. But these are not the natural byproducts of faith in Christ. They're simply signs that we haven't yet fully trusted him. The gospel shows us that God is patient and God is good and God is righteous. False religions always say the same thing. You arrive at heaven by either conforming to a certain kind of morality or by belonging to a certain group identity. Bigotry can only follow. Because if I'm saved by being in the right group or believing the right stuff, what's wrong with you? I got my act together. What's wrong with you? Self-justifying religion always feels that way, because when you have justified yourself before yourself, you are very, very aware of those who have not justified themselves before yourself. And so you kind of look at them like, I wish some people would get their act together. And you go about subtweeting life. Bigotry. But when you and I realize that we are brought into the family of God by faith, that you are at once a sinner and more loved than you imagine, then that produces in you both boldness and confident trust. Two things are true at once. I am a sinner and I am so loved. I cannot work out my sin and I can't go earn God's love. I can humbly, boldly trust. Humility grows because I know what kind of man God has saved. And courage grows because I know what kind of God has saved that man. For those of you who are followers of Jesus in the room, I know some of you struggle with this. Well, I'm never going to be good enough. To which I would respond, correct. Duh. Have you welcome to church? No, of course you're not going to be good enough. Why are you trying that? But Jesus was good enough. So trust him. And to those of you who are Christians and insist, well, but Pastor, I know that we're not better than anybody, but aren't we, though? It's my favorite form of argument. State what is true and then state nicely what is false and then go, I know we're not meant to look down at anybody else, but, you know, but, no, man. No, you ain't better than anybody. You think you are? Go ask your mom. Go ask your friends in high school who don't talk to you anymore. Yeah. That was too close for some of the people on this side of the room. I heard a little, ooh. Okay. All right. Jesus is moving. All right. humble confidence. And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, I just want to say again, bigotry is not a natural byproduct of Christian faith. You don't have to earn a place in God's family. You just have to accept the place Christ earned for you. Anyone is welcome. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, all the shades of brown, even speckled, freckly white people like me. Republicans, Democrats, everybody. All are welcome. Trusting Jesus means letting go of yourself and your definitions, like Abraham did, and totally trusting God for a new life. But after all, that would make sense, right? Jesus gave himself in totality for you, and so to follow him, he merely asks you to do the same. Let's pray.